Read together in the Word of God this morning, 1 John chapter 2. John's first epistle, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 of this chapter. 1 John 2, we begin reading in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many in Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Call our attention to verses 27 and 28 of this chapter in particular. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, it is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based on the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12. We're going to be considering in particular question and answer 32 this morning of the Catechism that asks this question: But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. This morning, we are going to be considering the office of all believers, which simply means that all of us, young and old alike, everyone who truly is a believer, holds the office of a prophet, priest, and king. That has much to do, people of God, with the establishment of God's covenant with his people. That is, that God has chosen to fellowship with us as his people. And we're going to be considering this office of all believers from that particular viewpoint this morning. After all, God has always dwelt among His people. That was true in the Old Testament already when God dwelt in the tabernacle and a little later on in the temple. All of Israel dwelt around that tabernacle or temple, meaning that God was in the midst of His church. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, then we find that He became our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And God dwelt with His people, or among His people, in the very person of His Son, who walked upon the face of the earth. In the New Testament, too, God dwells with us in covenant fellowship, and that by means now of the Spirit that He sends forth to dwell in the hearts of God's people, so that in a very real way, God dwells with us by dwelling within us. Never at any time were God's people without the conscious assurance that God was their God and that He dwelt among them. And that same fellowship was shown and is shown in the offices of prophet, priest, and king. After all, by means of those offices in the Old Testament, God showed that He dwelt among His people. They could see God and His fellowship with them when the priest offered sacrifices, when the prophets prophesied unto them, and when they had a king that ruled over them on behalf of Jehovah Himself. God dwelt among His people. That became evident to them in the offices in the Old Testament. The same is true with Jesus Christ as our office bearer, who even now dwells in heaven. God dwells with you and me through Jesus Christ because He sends forth His Word into this world as our prophet. He works in our hearts by means of that Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ also sits at God's right hand and He prays on our behalf, which shows that God, through Christ, is fellowshipping with you and me. And it is also by means of our Lord Jesus Christ that He rules over the church at the right hand of God the Father. This life of fellowship that exists between God and us today, we intend to consider again this morning. And we're going to do that in connection with the fact that you and I also are prophets, priests, and kings. This time, however, we're not going to consider God's fellowship with us simply from the viewpoint of Christ and God fellowshipping with us from heaven through the Spirit, but we're going to be considering our part in the covenant. You see, when God fellowships with us, it's not a one-sided thing. It's not as if God fellowships with you and me, but that we in turn do not fellowship with God Himself. It's a reciprocal thing. And God gives you and me a part in the covenant. It doesn't mean, of course, that God's covenant fellowship somehow depends upon our part in that covenant. It's rooted in and it finds its source in Jesus Christ alone, who is our anointed one. But nevertheless, we have, as God's people, have our part in the covenant. And it is that part that we have in the covenant that we intend to consider. And we're going to do that from the point of view that our part in the covenant is that we are to function as prophets, priests, and kings. So, consider with me this morning New Testament fellowship with God. In the first place, our blessed anointing, our anointing. Secondly, our life with God. And then finally, our joyful confession. The prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament were anointed. We were very careful to point that out a couple of weeks ago when we considered this particular Lord's Day. We were also very careful to point out the fact that Jesus Christ Himself was anointed by means of the Spirit so that He became our prophet, priest, and king. Well, you and I are anointed too. That's what the Bible teaches us concerning ourselves. And that's why we chose this passage here in 1 John 2. The apostle in this chapter, especially in the verses that we have read now this morning, emphasizes the fact that you and I are the anointed ones of God. And he begins to teach us of that already in verse 20 of 1 John 2. We read there, we have the unction of the Holy One. It's not all that difficult to understand because literally that word unction means anointing. We have the anointing of the Holy One. And that Holy One that is referred to there is the Holy Spirit. So that if we were to read that verse in a literal way, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We do. The Spirit of our risen Lord has been sent forth to dwell within our hearts. And when that Spirit took up His abode within you and me, we have become anointed. Anointed with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that anointed one now lives in our hearts, and we have become in Jesus Christ prophets, priests, and kings. But then, of course, we ought to understand what that means of us. If Christ, as our prophet, priest, and king, lives in us, then we also function in our lives as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. By virtue of the very anointing itself, we have become office bearers in the church. That's the simple fact of the passage that we have before us. Every, without exception, though, every true believer has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every. It doesn't matter if I'm an old man and woman in the church, or a busy father and mother in the home, or a young person in the church, or a little child who has been regenerated. It doesn't matter who. Every true believer is a prophet, priest, and king. And that's true of us because, after all, in the first place, we have the anointing of Jesus Christ. And certainly, if we have the anointing of Jesus Christ and He is our prophet, priest, and king, then it is no different than with you and me. And in the second place, that anointing of Jesus Christ is ours by way of faith itself. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have been united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. That means we are one with Christ. And what is true of our head becomes true of us as members of the church too. Every believer, without exception, therefore, holds office in the church. And that's the office that we call the office of all believers. That's a very important truth of the Word of God. You see, during the Middle Ages and the hierarchical reign of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, that office of all believers disappeared. The Roman Catholic Church said to their laity, that is, to the members of the church, listen, you do not have to worry your heads with the Word of God and with the Scriptures. It was an easy thing to do, after all, because before the time of the Reformation, there was no printing press available, and the Bible itself was not readily available for every home like it is today. The Roman Catholic Church said, well, that's okay. It doesn't matter. You don't need the Bible. The clergy needs the Bible, and the clergy will take care of it for you. We will tell you what the Bible teaches. We will tell you the truth of God's Word, and you need not bother your heads with truth or with any kind of a careful study of the Scriptures. But the Reformation, when it came along, served to reestablish a basic truth of the Bible, and that is the office of all believers, that every one of the members of the church are prophets, priests, and kings, not just the clergy, that common member who sits there in the pew is a prophet, priest, and king. And that's important because, you see, we understand what being a prophet, priest, and king really is. We want to explain that, however, and that as it stands in connection with the covenant that God has established with you and me, the fellowship that we experience. You see, when man fell into the way of sin, he lost some very precious gifts that God gave to Adam and Eve in paradise. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and that means that they had some very special virtues that they were endowed with by their Creator. They had a true knowledge of God. They were created in holiness. They were created righteous. That's an important aspect because, you see, if they did not have those virtues, then they could not fellowship with God because God is a righteous and a holy God. And God is not going to fellowship with one who is not righteous and not holy as He is. Adam and Eve could do that in paradise. They could fellowship with their God, walk with Him in the cool of the day, experience His favor and His fellowship with Him every day of their lives. But when they lost those virtues in the fall, when those virtues disappeared and they no longer had a true knowledge of God or of righteousness or holiness, but as we've pointed out in the past, they were turned into their exact opposite. Man become unbelieving and wicked and so on. When that happened, then they lost all fellowship with God. That sin formed this barrier in between them and God so that they could not consciously experience God's fellowship with them day by day. Sin does that. It alienates us from the very presence of God. When Jesus Christ came as our chief office bearer, then He restored those virtues to you and to me. And He did that, in particular, as our prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, Jesus Christ imparts to you and to me a saving knowledge of faith, a true knowledge of God, the virtue that we lost in the fall. Jesus Christ, as our prophet, teaches us, even now, concerning our redemption. He does it as a prophet in heaven. And in that way, Christ restores to us that which we have lost. As our priest, Christ now imparts to us holiness, the will to be consecrated and dedicated to the cause of our God in this world. The will to walk in a way of holiness before God, in a way of cleanliness in God's sight. Christ restored that to us as our priest. And then as our king, Christ restores to us righteousness. The rule of the king, obviously, was to be that of justice and equity. And Christ, in His kingdom, rules righteously according to the precepts of God. And when Christ is our king, works by His Spirit in our hearts, then that's what He works in us too, that righteousness, the desire to walk in God's precepts and in God's ways. So, that's what Christ did to us as our prophet, priest, and king. He brought to us really a complete salvation. Everything that we needed in our lives to serve God uprightly, so that we could walk in happiness with God. And once again, that fellowship with God was restored to you and me in Jesus Christ. Now He's taken away that barrier of sin, you understand, so that we can have this covenant fellowship with God and we can walk with God every day of our lives again. That's what Christ did for us. By virtue of that salvation, we are no longer alienated from God's presence. But we are able to experience every day of our lives the fact that God walks with us. But we ought to realize, people of God, that when Christ works in those ways within us, restoring within us that image of God, those virtues that we lost, when Christ works in us that way, then there's something that becomes of you and me. It's not as if the work of salvation is passive, so that Christ is working on us always, or working for us. When Christ sends forth that spirit of anointing into our hearts, that spirit comes to dwell in you and me. And in us in such a way that it does something to us. We're not left unaffected by means of that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But in the first place, when that Spirit of our risen Lord comes to work within you and me, we come to a true knowledge of God. We're able to know God in an intimate kind of a way so that we love God. We are able to know Jesus Christ in that same way. We are able to know about the things of the kingdom of heaven. We know our sin. We've come to a different understanding of sin and what sin is in our lives. We come to that knowledge of sorrow over sin and confession of sin. And we come to the knowledge that that sin is taken away in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of that becomes true of you and me. And through that work of Jesus Christ in us, we have now become prophets. Not only has that true knowledge been imparted to you and to me, so that we are able to know God and Jesus Christ in that sense, but in that knowledge, we have now become prophets. That's exactly the point of John now in verse 20 of 1 John. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then in verse 27, passage that we're considering. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now certainly that doesn't mean that just because we're all prophets, we don't have any more need for a preacher or the preaching of the gospel. John is not saying there, look, now that you're prophets, you don't need a man to teach you anymore. Not saying that. But the point of the apostle here in that particular voice or verse is, when that person comes to teach you God's word, then you, as prophets, are able to take that word of God in hand and examine what that man is teaching you to see whether it is truth or not. And certainly if it's truth, then we follow in that way of truth. But we have that ability. We are prophets. That's the horrible error also of the Roman Catholic Church. When they withheld the Bible from the laity and they read only their certain passages that they used all the time, they didn't even read the entire scriptures to the laity, then it was their claim that the members of the church were too ignorant, way too ignorant to understand the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures. In a certain sense, that's become kind of a re-emphasis in modern evangelicalism as well. It's not that they take the Bible away from you. Certainly they want you to read the Bible, but there's this de-emphasis on truth and doctrine. Oh, doctrines! No, that separates people. You know? Doctrines aren't important, just so long as you read the Bible and everybody gets along. Well, that's a de-emphasis on Scripture. That's a de-emphasis on the truth that the Bible itself teaches us. After all, that's what doctrine is. Doctrine are or is the truth as that's taught objectively on the pages of Scripture. Fact of the matter is, God, and that by His grace, has given to you and to me. I would imagine that there's not a person sitting here, except maybe our very littlest children, that don't own a Bible. I don't know about you, but that Bible ought not to be sitting on the back of my bookshelf collecting dust. Or I use it as a bookend to hold up other books on my bookshelf. But that Bible is something that is in my hand and something that I make use of in my life. I read it. I study it. It's a part of my life. Why? Because I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet. And Jesus Christ has given to me the word of the prophet. And that's found there in the Scriptures. And He has imparted to me the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, so that I am able to pick up that word of God, become zealous over that word of God, and use it. Use it very practically for my own life. That's what a prophet does. And we're prophets in another sense of the word as well. We are fully well able, people of God, to give witness to others of the truth that dwells within our hearts. Again, that doesn't make us all lay preachers. God ordains into office the ministers of the gospel in order to preach and to teach. And we may not blur the lines. We may blur the lines between an office in the church that Christ establishes for the welfare of His people in the church and that of the everyday witness of God's people. But the fact of the matter is, the term prophet literally means this: to bubble over. And I bubble over in my life with that word of God that He has placed in my heart so much that I cannot keep my mouth shut about it. And when I'm among the assembly of God's people, I talk about it with my fellow believers. And if I am given the opportunity to talk about it with others because they're asking of me of that hope and that faith that dwells within me, I'm willing to talk about it with other people. That's being a prophet, you understand. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You think that confession of faith is a one-time deal where you stand before the church of Jesus Christ and you profess your faith to them and you say, there, now I've made confession with my mouth. No, that's a confession that dwells upon the lips of every child of God. No confession before men. No willingness even to speak with our fellow saints or with others concerning the truth of God's word in our faith. Then where's your anointing? Where's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart or in mine? And if there's no work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, then we're not a believer. In other words, it's incumbent on me as a believer to know God's word and to be willing to speak about that word to others. And if I don't do that, then I better not be so reassured that I'm a believer. Because Jesus Christ has worked in our hearts as our priest, He has made you and me holy. He's cleansed us from our sins. And as a result, we have become priests unto our God. And a priest was one who was set apart. That's what what's happened in our life. We have, as believers, been set apart from this wicked world. We are different from this wicked world around us. We have become, by virtue of our anointing, those who are dedicated and consecrated to the service of our God. We are all become involved in holy service. What service do we perform? We offer sacrifices. That's what we do. We offer sacrifices. We do. I don't see any place here in this church where we could take an animal and sacrifice it before God. No, not that kind of a sacrifice. In fact, our government probably wouldn't even allow us to make that kind of a sacrifice. It's not that kind of a sacrifice. The body that we sacrifice before God is sitting right here in the pew. We offer ourselves as sacrifices to God. What? How do we do that? I mean, hasn't Jesus Christ already shed His own blood in order to cover us and our sins? How do we offer up our own bodies in sacrifice now before God? It's an impossibility anyway, unless we want to kill all of each other. How do we do that? Well, the Bible is clear enough on that too, isn't it? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Ah, there's the priest. He shows forth the mercy of God. That ye present your bodies a living, not a dead one, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a priest. That's what we have become. We have become those who are not conformed to this present unbelieving world that we have around us. We're not interested in following after the ways of unbelief and the entertainment of unbelief in this world. We're transformed. We belong to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And we walk in holiness before God. Do you do that? Is my life, is your life different than the unbeliever's life around us in this world? Different? Do we truly, every day of our lives, dedicate ourselves once again anew to walk in the service of God in this world, and to show myself wherever I go as one who is a priest unto God? No desire of that in my heart? Then where's the anointing? And if there's no anointing, then there's no Spirit. And if there's no Spirit, then we're not a believer. And what is our calling as kings? Heidelberg Catechism teaches us our calling as kings at the very end of the answer to question 32, that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. As king, Christ has worked in your and my hearts His righteousness. And when that's applied to you and to me as this virtue, we become righteous before God. And what that simply means is now we have a desire within us to walk according to God's precepts. The law of God, we're told, is written upon the fleshy table of our hearts. It's in us. And it becomes our desire to walk in that way of God's precepts. And as we walk in that way of God's precepts, we walk in that way as soldiers, as kings, who will fight the good fight of faith over against all that would oppose itself to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 8, or 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Or perhaps the more famous passage of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I'm a king. And as a king, I'll defend the cause of my Lord Jesus Christ in this world against all of the enemies, even if that means that I have to die for that cause. We reign. We've received a crown of victory in Christ, and we'll reign with Christ eternally in heaven. So the Bible speaks of the particular life that you and I are called upon to lead in the covenant that God establishes with us. See, God's covenant is always and ever a covenant of grace. No doubt about that. God establishes it. God maintains it. God remains faithful to us even when we transgress that covenant, when we sin. It's all of grace. But that does not deny the fact that we have a calling in the covenant. Our life within the covenant places certain demands on God's children. It does. Our place in that covenant, our calling in that covenant, is to be a prophet, priest, and king before God. And it's true that God's faithfulness to you and me doesn't depend on how good of a prophet, priest, and king we are, because we're not very good at what we do. We know that sin dwells within us. God's faithfulness depends on the faithfulness or on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how God remains faithful to you and to me in the covenant. It isn't conditioned on our works. It isn't conditioned on our faith. If it were, God wouldn't be our friend anymore. He wouldn't fellowship with you and me anymore. It doesn't depend on that. It depends only on the work of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But let's not forget that within that sphere of God's covenant, we are God's friends. But we are also God's servants. God is God, remember. We are the creatures of God's hand. And we are always called upon, not to merit something in God's sight, because we can't do that. We are simply called to do what God tells us to do. And that is to be a servant unto Him, to serve Him. God is our God, and we are His people, and He bestows upon us the blessings of salvation in Christ. He dwells with us in His divine favor. He sustains us in all of the difficulties of our lives. He is with us, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He will be our God forever and ever, the psalmist tells us. He will be our guide, even unto death. He is our refuge and our strength. On Him we can rely for all things. He's the great provider. He's the great Savior. God has done that all to you, for you and me, in His blessing toward us in the covenant. How grateful are we to God for what He has given freely to you and to me in the blood of Christ. How grateful. If we think that that's all ours, despite how we live, it doesn't matter. I can live like the ungodly world. If we think that we can be assured of that kind of favor and fellowship of God in our lives and all of our troubles, and walk like the wicked world around us, then we're mistaken. We are those who have been called out of this world of unbelief. Then let's live as believers in this world. Let's live as prophets, priests, and kings unto God. Life in the covenant is not without its demands, you understand. Salvation by grace, salvation as that free gift of God in Jesus Christ, does not mean that we can be careless in the way that we live in this world and profane God's commandments. It means a life of faithfulness, a life of thankfulness to that one who has purchased us in His blood. You understand that, people of God? You understand what our calling is in the covenant that God has established with you and me? You understand what confession we make as God's people? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now I will serve Him as a prophet, priest, and king. I won't do that begrudgingly. I won't do that in a half-hearted way so that I'll give only a half an effort to serving Him in my life. And I'll give Him just this little bit of time in my life to serve Him, but as for the rest of my life, I'll go on serving myself. May not do that. May not. But I'll serve Him with all cheerfulness. And I will devote my life to serving that Savior. Why? Because look at what God has done for me in that precious blood of the Lamb. Look at it. Look at the blessed fellowship that I can share with Him every day of my life. Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I owe Him my all. And I will confess His name boldly, not just when I'm standing in church on Sunday night and we all have confessed the Apostles' Creed together. I will confess His name in this world, not because I have to, but because I want to. Want to. God's my God. And I love Him. With all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, I love Him. That's my confession. Is it yours too? Young people, yours too? If it is, and praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Again, that reminds us of the seriousness of being a Christian. But also gives to us the great comfort that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou wilt dwell with us and be a God unto us and will love us in all of life. Father, where we sin against Thee, forgive us. Because we do fail so often in our own lives and we stumble in that way of sin, forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. But Thou go with us now in this day. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight again too, if it is Thy will. And bless Thy church. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing together.